Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Alleluia. The text for our sermon comes from the gospel reading, particularly that last verse. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. And also from Psalm 133, behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. God's grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus prays for us so that we would believe that his love endures forever, that his church is a kingdom which will never fall. The gates of hell will not even prevail against the kingdom of Christ, which outlasts all other civilizations, all other kingdoms. And it is because it is built on faith. It is built on the foundation of Jesus Christ himself. Now you heard Jesus say that four-letter word that we often have problems with. He uses that word, love. Now there is many times something annoying about love, about seeing love. Young couples who have too many, what do we call it? Public displays of affection. It's nauseating. Kids, they see their parents hug, and horror of horrors, they kiss. Gross. There's something repulsive about love. For as much talk in our society, we even have what's almost become somewhat of a national holiday based on love, Valentine's Day. For all our talk of love and showing our feelings, sometimes we see love and we just want to say, gross. Love, it seems, is something we all desire, something we all want, but when we see it in someone else, sometimes we have a disdain for it. The lonely person who sees the married couple, the divorced person who swears love is just a dream, the one who doesn't have time for relationships, or even the promiscuous one. You could say we have a love-hate relationship with love. Today, Jesus teaches us and his disciples where true love is found, what it really is. Jesus and the Father are the example of love. A love that's not for one's own sake, but truly love that uses all that one has for the good of the other. Perhaps that's why we sinners have this love-hate relationship with love. It's because we're always looking at love with the question, what do I get from it? How do I benefit from love? What do I get? How am I pleased? How can others make me happy? Isn't that why we get burned in love? Oh, they were so selfish. All they could think about was themselves. He only loved himself. She loved her job more than me. When we see that love is aimed at oneself, to only please oneself, we sort of lose that loving feeling. When we love the wrong things, we become disappointed. When love isn't returned in kind, Jesus ends our reading today talking about love. The love which you have loved me, Jesus says to the Father, that it may be in them. And I in them. That's how Jesus concludes his prayer on the night in which he's betrayed. That's our context for this reading. We've continued along and on the nights, on Jesus' last night when he's betrayed. These are the last words, what we heard read today. These are the last words that Jesus prays right before the soldiers arrest him, and as one that he loved, Judas, betrayed him in the garden. Jesus knows what's coming, and he prays for three things. In our reading today, Jesus points out three things that his kingdom, his church, the unity of his people is found. First, that they may all be one. Jesus prays that we would be one. Also, that they may be with me where I am to see my glory. Jesus then also concludes with this prayer that I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love which you, Father, have loved me may be in them, and I in them. These three petitions we'll look at today. First, that they may all be one. And Jesus concludes, he says, that they may all be one, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Jesus asks that not only the disciples would be one, but that the church who believes through these apostles' teachings would continue that unity. This begs the question, what does it mean to be one? What does it mean to be one in unity so then that the world would believe? What is it that unites the church as one? Is it all the various and many programs a church can come up with? Is it a church structure? Is this what the world will see that is going to lead them to faith, like having a pope or bishops as where we find our unity? Or even that as long as we have a functioning church council, is that the unity we find, a structure in the church where the world will be drawn to believe in Christ? Well, of course, the answer is no. Maybe it's a church building with all the newest and neatest designs. Maybe we can try to earn the world's love by building intricate buildings, things that awe the eyes and cause people to come from all over. Maybe it's by building the pastor an office with his own swimming pool, perhaps a nicely stocked bar. He would love that. It's worth a shot. Would that draw the world to faith? No. Jesus says that they may all be one, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The unifying factor that Jesus is praying for us is that we be united in the faith, that we be taught about who Jesus is from the Scriptures and what it is that He has done for us. Faith that receives these gifts. That's what unifies us. That the more we learn about the love and the grace of Jesus, the more we learn about repentance and the forgiveness of sins, the more we learn about Jesus, the more we will be unified in Him. So while the temptation might be to appeal to the world by appealing to the loves of the world, if those are the world's first love, then they will always replace Jesus, even in His church. Because we still have a bit of the world in us, in our fallen nature. There's still a part of us that loves the things of the world. But Jesus prays that our unity in the faith would be our most recognizable trait. That love is found only in Jesus. And when He is our foundation, when He is that which we are attaining to be like, when it is He and His life that we confess, the world will see our love. All other goals, all other desires to build the church upon will be a love-hate relationship. But with Christ, He loves His church, and so He gives to us Himself completely and fully. He gives us forgiveness of sins. And that is only obtainable by faith. And that's where we find our unity. St. Paul says it like this, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Faith to faith. This is what the world will see and what Jesus is praying for, that we would trust Him. And then from faith to faith, even unites Jews and Gentiles, Jews and Greeks. It takes away all division. Now this is contrary to the way of the world, the way the world loves. The way of the world is to unify by things like laws, like a constitution, or an office, like a king or a president. Now, there's nothing wrong with establishing a nation or a community on these principles, but this is not the unity that Christ prays for His church. The unity that is the gift to the church is Christ Himself. He doesn't bring us into His kingdom because we're good enough, because we've obeyed enough laws, or that we've earned the accolades and the approval of the world, or because we follow some code of laws. No, for while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Certainly, we recognize this passage on a day like Memorial Day. This truism that Jesus speaks, that some might die for a good person. We do, we give thanks, we recognize the service, our soldiers, that they're ready to give our lives, give their lives for our nation. And many soldiers have died defending a nation of people who respect laws and freedom. However, St. Paul draws the distinction that Jesus is praying for us in our reading today. That God shows His love for us, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. That we may be united in faith in receiving this forgiveness of sins. Even so, we may be able to forgive one another all sins. We are made one by Christ giving us faith and forgiving our sins. By His strengthening us. This is why the church gathers around baptism and the Lord's Supper. The sacraments are central to our being one, because this is the work of Christ among us. It is these that can only be received by faith. We can't explain them out, one A, B, C, and it make a logical conclusion according to our sinful flesh. The forgiveness of sins is received only by the gift of the Holy Spirit, who works in you. Sacraments and God's Word, it's not something we do, but Christ does for us. This is why our unity is found in the confession and what we believe according to the Word and sacrament, because they give us Jesus. They give us unity that the world cannot take away. In fact, the church has been ready to give her life, to die for the proclamation of the gospel, for a kingdom that will never end. Second, after praying for unity, Jesus prays that His church would be with Him where He is to see His glory. Jesus desires us to be with Him to see His glory. Now, this isn't the glory of the world, money, power, efficiency. In the Gospel of John, glory is Jesus' cross. Father, glorify Your Son, Jesus says as He's going to the cross. Jesus is suffering and giving Himself for the life of the world. That's His glory. He doesn't do this for Himself like some selfish love interest, only looking to His own needs. Christ's glory is like his love. Everything he does, everything he is for the benefit of another. And being with Jesus to see his glory is for us then to see our suffering, our crosses, as our glory. Because it is through suffering that we crucify our flesh. It is through suffering that we begin to see what is important. It is how we learn the love language of faith, prayer. That indeed is what Jesus is teaching us about his love for us, even in our reading. What is he doing? He's praying for us. He's showing his love. That indeed, Jesus teaches us about his love that he prays for us. He prays for you. He has you on his mind and in his heart. And then in turn, we too may pray for others. We pray to our Father who's in heaven because he asks us to. Even in the face of the school shootings this last week, abortion debates, abuse taking place all over, and even just bad days in general, when you feel beat down. Prayer has been mocked this last week by politicians en masse. These points that I'm making as I wrote this sermon became even more clear to me this week. They mock prayer as some fanciful illusion. They say, we need policy. We need laws. Well, that might be true. It also shows in their mocking of prayers that they don't have faith. And so we too need to watch ourselves, lest our life of prayer grow cold. Another God will take its place. Prayer is our love language, the love language of faith. Because no matter what laws a nation is built on, no matter what evil a nation may see or experience, we must and can pray for all people, even our enemies who want to destroy us. This is the love of God that we can show because Christ even prays for his enemies. This is a unity that we find in Christ, who at the time of his glory on the cross, he was not even considering his own well-being, but giving his life as a ransom, still praying. He said, Father, forgive them. This leads Jesus then also to pray that we would know God's name. Jesus says, I made known to them your name, Father. And listen to this. I will continue to make it known. We're not only given God's name in baptism, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but Jesus will keep making known to us the glorious nature of the promises given to you in baptism. Jesus is telling the disciples and us that God is not some deadbeat dad who has no love for his children. He doesn't just come and put things into action and say, well, good luck. We have his name given to us in baptism, poured over us, and he promises to never leave us. No matter how wicked this world becomes, and the scriptures warn us it just is going to get worse, God is always working for the benefit of those who believe. If he could use the cross to save us and defeat death, what could he not use for your good? So endure in that name. That when he gives us his name in baptism, he makes a promise, he will never leave you. As I started out, I said there's something annoying about love. Perhaps it's because we don't believe in true love. That we love ourselves too much. Or maybe we're burned out by the world's constantly changing definition of love. Perhaps your sins are very heavy and anything joyous or good is really hard to think about. Christ Jesus is the light the darkness cannot overcome. Christ Jesus has shown His love for you, that He gives His life on the cross to forgive you all your doubts, to forgive you all your sins. He isn't trying to manipulate you into following some laws. He isn't trying to get you to vote for Him. He doesn't need any of that. Christ doesn't have a love-hate relationship with you. You may not see Him with your eyes, but He is with you daily, working to teach you not to look for love in all the wrong places, but to find rest in His love. For when your crosses seem heavy, when God seems far away, speak the language of love. Pray. He loves to hear from you, and He promises to answer. For He is still yet revealing to you what true glory and true love in the name of God is. The church herself is a picture of this love. We seem small and powerless in the face of nations like Rome or the United States or the Persian Empire. Pick your world superpower. Which of those powers is still around? Which of those civilizations can outlast the church? None of them. Which of those can fight against the love that God has defeated even death? The church has outlasted all civilizations to this point, and she will endure to the end because her unity is His love which endures forever. Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen.